God, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to hear your word. It's so wonderful that we did reach out and touch you and that you touched us. But there's many that still need you, Lord. Pray that we would be used to present the gospel, the good news to people, and that you would equip us as we read your word today. It would help us and encourage us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. He entered the synagogue again. We read in chapter 1, he entered the synagogue and he taught. Remember that in chapter 1, he went in and he taught the people. Jesus was accustomed to attending synagogue. You know, and the word synagogue is a place, means a place of assembling together. And that was for the Jews, a place to assemble together. There was only one recognized temple at the time. You know, it was in Jerusalem, divinely appointed by God, but there was a synagogue in all the cities that had enough people there to have one. And it was a voluntary display of loyalty to the law of God. They would come and they would attend there and hear the law of God. Jesus came together for instruction and fellowship. Isn't that incredible? Jesus honored the place where the word of God was heard, read, and expounded on. He attended synagogue. It would be similar to churches today. A voluntary assembly place where we come together for instruction, worship, and fellowship. That's what we do at the churches. And we need that. And as it is today, it was back then. You know, it was all kinds of people in that synagogue. People who needed help spiritually, physically. You know, in chapter 1 we read where there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, which tells us that the church, the synagogue, was not full of believers. There were people that needed help, not only physical, but spiritual. And that's why Jesus worked through these miracles to demonstrate that he was sent by God. He was the Christ. And he used these acts of miracles to get people's attention, to heal them spiritually. And we see, again, in the synagogue, there's now a man with a physical need. Now, Jesus is the place to go for spiritual help. But he's also the place to go for physical help. We don't know what he's going to do in each case, but we're to ask. Jesus said, ask. And when we read that in John, it says, please, it means please ask. Isn't that something, whenever I think of that, when you see the definition of that word, that God is saying to us, please ask me just so I can give you? Isn't that incredible? We usually think of us please asking him. But he's saying, I want you to please ask me just so I can give it to you. That's why we reach out and touch Jesus, the place of help, physical help, spiritual help, and see what he has in store for you. In Mark 2, we just read where last week where Jesus covered the Sabbath. And it was meant to benefit man, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. But what did the Pharisees and the religious leaders do? They added to the law. They made it a burden. They added so that you couldn't do anything. And it didn't become a day of rest. It'd be a day of wondering, well, can I do this or not do this? The Pharisees made it a burden for man. And God made it to lift up off the burdens of man and give them a day of rest. Jesus didn't like what they were doing. They weren't obeying God. They added little details and made it very difficult for the people. Let's turn to Matthew 23. We see how Jesus feels about it. And he's going to deal with these Pharisees in our text today. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I love that verse when you think about it. They're so picky, they're straining so they wouldn't swallow a gnat, an unclean thing, and get and swallow the blood of the gnat. So they strain, when they would drink, they would strain with their teeth. But he says, you're swallowing camels and you're worried about a gnat. You're so disobeying the law and you're worried about a gnat. You know, people can get very picky, these religious people. I'm glad we have a relationship. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean. You see, Jesus pinned them down. These people, you know, had really laid it on the people, these Pharisees, and Jesus came to set them free. That's why, remember in Matthew where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are burdened, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's what he was telling the people. They have really weighed you down, these religious people. You know, they're putting a lot of things on you that weren't part of the law. Come to me. Just come to me, Jesus, and that's where you're going to find rest. I have to agree. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, and my Christian faith has set me free. I'm not under any burden. Problem in life is living out what I believe in and not worrying or getting anxious. But I'm free. I'm free in the Lord. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'm free. I can really celebrate Christmas. Jesus came for me. He was born for me so I could live. And we're blessed. But these people, which were under the law and religious, they just burdened the people down. And that's what we're going to cover today, another episode of that. See, now they're in the synagogue, this sacred place. Now, of course, Jesus wouldn't do anything here that would be considered carrying a burden or working. And so he enters the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. It was of no use, withered, totally useless. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They wanted to catch him, bring charges against him. So they watch. Can you just see people always watching Jesus? Want him to slip up, just like they watch you on the job, or in the neighborhood, or in the market. You know, if somebody cuts you off on the freeway and you honk the horn and you do some obscene gesture, I hope you don't have a bumper sticker or a cross on the back of your car. Because that gives them opportunity to say, ha, huh, what a hypocrite. People are watching. What are we going to do? You don't get away with anything. I don't either. Because if we don't get busted here, God knows what we did. And he's going to deal with us, chastise us. But can you imagine watching Jesus? Man, what's he doing today? What's he going to do now? Let's catch him. People want to catch you and say, oh, you call yourself a Christian? They watch closely. What is Jesus going to do? Will he heal the guy? Will he do something with this guy here? Well, they sort of knew, it seems, that he would go to heal the man. Because that was Jesus' nature. He had compassion and love. He ministered to the people. And if he does, they're going to catch him. They're going to accuse him of violating the tradition of the elders. no healing on the Sabbath. They believed in preventive maintenance to keep a person from dying, but you couldn't heal, believe it or not. Isn't that sad? Shows us where their heart is. They couldn't help the man. See, they couldn't help him, and they couldn't help him in the past. But they don't want anybody else helping him either. They were religious, keepers of the law and traditions, but they had hard hearts, no love. No love in their heart. They weren't changed on the inside. You see, religion makes a person self-righteous. You're earning your credit with God by your works and what you do. And you're, so the tougher the law, the better I am, more religious I am. You know, I'm going to just go the extra mile and do more than I'm supposed to. But then I'm hard on others because they're not doing as much as I am. That's religion. Proud, hard-hearted, self-centered. It makes a person feel good, like they deserve it. I wonder how many people are going to stand before God and say, I deserve to go into heaven. All he does is open the books. Ah, sinner, unregenerated. We have relationship, true Christianity. It causes us to be compassionate and merciful. We should have a soft and tender heart. You know, and fruit of the Spirit should be evident, our love for others. What does Jesus do? Sure enough, they were right. He said to the man, he goes over to the man and he says to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. It literally means arise into the midst. You see what he's saying? Come here in the center so everybody can see this. So he didn't just say, you know, take a step out of the crowd. He says, arise into the midst. I want everybody to see this, for all to see. Come to me. And when we come to Jesus, we want everybody to see. Now, remember, the Sabbath was made for man, as we read in the last chapter. So verse 4, he said to them, now he speaks to the people, is it, okay, I've called this guy in the middle here, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. See, Jesus asked, is this lawful to do? Is it lawful to do good? No, we don't want you to do good on the Sabbath. Don't do anything good on the Sabbath. They couldn't answer. Because what are they going to say? No, we shouldn't do good. You know, we should let a person die. They couldn't answer, it tells us here. They kept silent. Jesus silenced them. Every time it seems someone came over to Jesus and you read, they try to catch him or they were questioning him, he comes back with a statement that immediately silences them. Isn't that great to always have the right answer to silence people? Don't you wish you had those answers all the time? Someone comes up and you just say one sentence, oh, it silences them. Maybe we should use scripture. You know, it'll silence them right away. You know, but sometimes it's good to just be silent. Just be silent. I just said that. So we're on verse 5. Just reiterating, God says, people say if you hear something three times, you're going to remember it. But I think twice is enough. Verse 5. And when he had looked around, this is a verse that, if you just picture this scene, it's something you wouldn't want the Lord to do to you. When he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Isn't that sad? We always picture Jesus so mild and nice. And that's our image of him. He looked around at them with anger. I wonder what he looks like, anger. You never see a picture of that. Like overturning the stuff in the temple and with the Pharisees. But he hated hypocrisy and ungodliness. And he looked at them with anger and he was grieved He just was disgusted with them. They were why? Because they were misrepresenting the Lord. And we're representing the Lord. You know, we don't want to misrepresent the Lord. That's the worst thing we can do, is misrepresent the Lord to people. There was no love in their hearts. You see, it says here that he looked at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. See, Jesus sees the inside. God sees the inside of us. And their hearts were hard. He looked at them with anger. Jesus was angry at their hypocrisy, their religion. He was grieved. They were hard. They had no compassion. We are to be soft and tender-hearted. The Pharisees didn't care about this man with the withered hand. They couldn't help him. They were angry that Jesus would help him. Their belief is all about them, and that's what religion is. It's all about the person and the things that you do, the outward works. They want to be glorified. They're not gracious and merciful. They don't want others to be either. No, if you're in need today, whatever it is, whatever your need is today, reach out and touch Jesus Christ. Make contact with him. Touch him. He is your help. So often he's our last resort. He should be our first resort. Reach out and touch him. He's our help. Don't ever measure the character of God by his ministers, by people, by believers. Don't ever measure the character of God even by his servants and his ministers. Many may not be servants of the Lord, just like these Pharisees. They're not true representatives, and their heart is not right at times. And sometimes they can represent God to you wrong, and people get turned off at God because they're supposed to be representing him. And I've heard that so often. Well, I don't go to church anymore because this pastor did this, or this elder did this, or this usher did this, or this person said this to me, and they don't go. Don't ever let his ministers be your measure of God. There was the same problem here in that day. These people were misrepresenting God. And Jesus came to set them straight. See, God sees the heart, the motives, and he's angry and he's grieved at these people for misrepresenting him. If God blesses you with any ministry, an opportunity to represent him, and as Christians we should represent him, then we need to treasure that and represent God properly. So people don't get the wrong idea of God. I've seen the lamest reasons for people turning from God or from church. The lamest of reasons. And they didn't look past the person to God. We come here to hear the word of God and to worship God. Kind of put blinders on and just focus on God. People will fail you. Reach out and touch Jesus. You can always trust God to work. We must keep our focus on him. He said to them, he didn't care what the people thought. At verse 5, when he looked around at them with anger and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He said, stretch it out. I'm going to work here. I don't care what they think, what they believe the law is. I'm going to reach. You came here for me. You're here by divine appointment. I'm going to touch you. Now, when he says to the man, stretch out your hand, wouldn't that seem like an impossible command for the man to obey? I mean, a person could think, well, that's kind of lame. He knows that I can't do that. Why would he ask me to do that? It would seem hard, wouldn't it? But he has faith. You see, he has faith. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do impossible things. Seemingly impossible. There's really nothing impossible with God. But a lot of times in our lives, you get put in a situation or you feel a God telling you to do something, and think, oh, that just wouldn't be possible for me. There's people that eliminate themselves from being used by saying, oh, that would never happen to me, or I could never do that. That would be impossible. I don't have the means to do that. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't ever measure by man or yourself. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, the word withered means shriveled, dried up. It was shriveled and dried up, out of order. Impossible. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. You can be 100 years old and your wife 90 and you can have a baby. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He showed us that. Just obey what the Lord commands you and step out in faith. Reach out and touch Jesus. What does the man do? Now, once we're told, then the ball's in our court. What do we do? What are we going to do? He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Isn't that awesome? Yes, it was restored. Now, he could have said, I can't do that. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want people to see this. But he did it. He could have said, no, I'm not going to use it. I don't want anybody to see it. It's not nice. But he acted on his faith, and Jesus healed it, and it was made whole. There was faith, obedience, and healing. That's what there was. Faith, obedience, and healing. Now, it's interesting here. Jesus didn't labor on the Sabbath. He simply spoke at this miracle. Isn't that something? He didn't labor. He spoke, and the healing came into existence. God can heal in many ways. He can do anything. Now, the Pharisees didn't like the healing by Jesus. Now, you would think they would be ecstatic. Wow! The guy is better. Isn't that wonderful? He's healed. They didn't like it because they didn't do it. And some people, when they don't do it, they don't like it. Verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. They didn't like it. They immediately want to kill him because he did something good. Isn't it religion awful? Man, it's so self-centered. They plotted to get Jesus out of the way. Now, what's interesting here is they went out and they plotted with the Herodians. That's a big deal. Because Pharisees were legalists, they were orthodox, and they plot with the Herodians against Jesus. The Pharisees were anti-Roman. They were orthodox. They hated the Romans. The Herodians were Jews of influence who sided with the Romans and opposed the Pharisees. Two political parties at war. But guess what? When it comes to Jesus, let's get him out of here. They come together to get him out. Verse 7. But Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So he goes away, and the people came from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. These miracles were used to bring people to him. And so now he retreats to the Sea of Galilee, and now these people from all over are coming. The crowds follow him. Now, remember when we went over Israel, how it's, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea? You know, north, central, and south, they went a long way walking to see Jesus, many, many, many miles, and from across the Jordan. I mean, word got out, and these, there's many people that had faith and are coming from all over to see Jesus, to touch him, so that he can minister to him. People have heard of these miracles, and they're coming. And so verse 9, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So Jesus, the crowds are so great, he's right next to the sea. So he tells the disciples to get an overflow room. You get it? an overflow room because he's right at the edge of the water and will be pushed into the water. So they get a small boat and he can speak from it. I like the picture of that. Jesus in a boat offshore preaching the gospel. Isn't that cool? Leading people to Christ, to himself. So he could speak from it and not be crushed. And for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. He's healing people. They were crowding around him. They pressed in on him just so they could touch him. They knew he was their only hope. Who knows all the things they were going through, but they knew one thing. They had to touch Jesus, that they had faith that he could touch them. People wanted to reach out and touch Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. We see another instance of wanting to touch Jesus. Luke 8, verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood of 12 years, who has spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Can you picture this? There's this woman, an issue of blood for 12 years. I've got to believe she was very weak, discouraged, tired, can't heal this illness, an issue, a flow of blood for 12 years. That's got to be really trying on a woman. Probably can't do very much with your life. So we see this discouraging situation, this woman that had no hope because she spent all her livelihood on physicians. You know, she's checking one out after another. Maybe this one can heal me. No, it didn't work. Maybe this one can heal me. Didn't work. She spent all her money after 12 years and could not be healed by any. I would say that's a desperate situation, no hope. But good news, Jesus is in town. Was no hope for her, couldn't be healed, tried all and spent all. She hears Jesus is in town, so she came from behind, and of course all the crowd, as we read in verse 42 of there, as he went, the multitudes thronged him. I mean, they're just pressing in on Jesus. You can't even get near Jesus. So she came from behind and just was able to touch the border of his garment, the bottom of his robe there, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Wow, isn't that a wonderful story? From no hope, from impossible to relief, a new life. You can go out in public and do things and worship God just from touching the hem of his garment. She came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And it stopped. This was her touch of faith. She knew Jesus was the answer. She believed in him. And she knew he would heal her. She just touched it and the blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" That's interesting. He's thronged by the crowd, being pushed around. When you're in that kind of a situation, you know, maybe you've gone somewhere and the crowds are just great and you're just crushed. You're not going to say, "Who touched me?" There's people all around touching you. So what does he mean here? There is this way we come to Jesus in faith, where we truly have faith in our desperation. We have fervent, effectual prayer. We've gone over this. We've been pleading with the Lord. We have faith that he can do it and he can touch us. And we come to him believing that he is the power. He has the power to heal. And our hope is in him. God knows when we do that. And we're going to see. He knows when we come casually or ritually every day or with fervor and passion and desperation, and in faith, knowing he's my only hope. He knows when we have a backup plan. You say, I got to wait till you get rid of that backup plan. Isn't that awful? I hope when we get to heaven, he doesn't replay our lives and show us all the times we missed out because we just didn't trust him. Wouldn't that be awful? You mean I could have avoided those 2 years? Wow. That'd be too cruel. God's not going to do that. You know, but he knows when we truly are at that point of, he's my only hope. He's going to do it, or it won't be done, because he's the only one that can do it. That's that touch. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, they thought it was a bad thing because they deny it. They all denied it. And Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? What are you talking about? Who touched you? There's people all around touching you. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. He knows when we really reach out and touch him, because he says, ask and you will receive. And the power is let loose through our faith, because we believe in him by faith, and he touches us. For I perceived power going out from me. He knew someone in that whole multitude truly touched him and believed. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. Now she was kind of fearful. What's he going to do? She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. She acknowledged he healed her. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So we see it was a touch of faith, because Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. She reached out and touched Jesus, and her faith healed her. So back to our text, verse 11. And the unclean, then he goes, and he deals with the unclean spirits. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. They acknowledged it. Now we've seen Jesus have power over everything. And now we see he has power over the devil and his angels. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have the power of the Lord. And the power of Jesus is over the devil and his angels. When those possessed by demons saw him, they would fall down before him and shriek, you are the Son of God. See, they know their destiny. They don't want to go there. They're crying out, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Why did Jesus always do that? Because number one, he didn't want testimony or recognition from evil spirits. And secondly, his time had not come yet to complete the work that he came to do. At this time, they would have set him up as king and ruler, because that's what they were looking for. He would have been lifted up, and it would have become a political thing. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he had to make sure he finished his mission, which is going to the cross. And his time was not yet to complete his work. He didn't want to be set up as king. So that's where we end today. And so we need to remember, the only way that we can be healed spiritually, emotionally, physically, is through Jesus. He may use his agents here, but he's the one that does it. And secondly, everyone has this disease called sin. And the only way the person can be cleansed of their sin and enter heaven is to reach out in faith and touch Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And he will say to that person, your faith has made you well. God knows that truly mean it when they come forward, when they say a prayer, when they say they've committed their life to Christ. He knows who really touches him in faith. And only those that really do are the ones that are healed. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the healings you've done, even in our midst. We know you are the only one that can help us. I pray for all of us today that go through things that would seem difficult, that we would just touch you by faith, knowing you will work. You are our hope, our healer. You are everything, Lord, and we trust in you. Thank you for bringing us into the fold, for giving us life, for allowing us to truly celebrate the birth of Jesus. Lord, today, encourage us, lift us up. Let us leave here with joy in our heart. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.